Good morning, everyone. I'm Chaplain Croft. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. And today we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 23, which is in the section of reading for this week. So let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Loving God, thank you for your word today that we can explore more clearly how to be better followers of Christ. We have some people here today who are visitors. Bless them, Lord. Some who might be on the fence of where you fit into their lives. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit will tend of the word. Help me to hide behind the cross and lift up Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Do any of you have a favorite superhero? Superhero? Okay. Superheroes. I'm not a big superhero except, where's Adam? Adam, stand up please. Show your shirt. I was asking Adam this morning. Look, this is one of my favorite superheroes. Who's on the front? Batman. And who did you cover up with Batman? Oh. Superman. So, just, you know, we got into a discussion this week with one of our staff sergeants who just deployed about, I said, Sergeant Kellogg, who's your favorite superhero? And he said, Silver Surfer. Silver Surfer, I don't know anything about the Silver Surfer. He's from the planet Zenla, and then he went in to talk about how he's banished from the Earth and fighting a villain who destroys planets. I don't know anything about it. I really don't. But when I was a kid, there was a superhero, Spider-Man, can do anything a spider can, right? Cast his web any size, catches thieves just like flies. Watch out, here comes Spider-Man. So that was my big thing. And then we got into this discussion about who is the greatest superhero, Batman or Superman? And you answered wrong this morning. You said Superman. It's Batman. Because Batman has no superheroes, which makes him even more of a superhero, right? Because it's his brain. Anyway, we could debate the superheroes ad nauseum. But today we're going to look at some mighty superheroes. And one of the things I think serving in the Air Force, I tell you, I think it's astounding that there are heroes all around us. For many of you here on this base, just going through the SOG briefing yesterday and learning about some of our heroes, not just SOG, but on this base and all different squadrons, the stories that people come back and the experiences they have, there's a lot of bravery on this base. There's a lot of people doing some amazing things. On Thursday, let's see if this works. On Thursday, we'll see if it works. It may. Okay. I'll hold on a second, but I want to show you a picture of a hero I had a chance to meet on Thursday. There you go. Guy Gruters. On Thursday, he was here speaking at Lakenheath. And Guy Gruters, he was an Air Force Academy grad, F-100 pilot in Vietnam, shot down twice. First time got really banged up. The second time got shot down. 6'3", 230 pounds, a warrior, right? POW for over 5 years in Vietnam, over 5 years. And so Lake and Heath Chapel, they organized a lunch, and so we met with him and several people came from Menwith Hill, and we listened to him talk about his experiences there. How all the POWs there, he said some people have, you know, five or six people in their lives that they can count on. We had 300 who would die for you, that you could trust to the very last ounce of your life. And he talked about the tapping code and how going 100 miles an hour and then being put into a solitary and being beaten and tortured over 5 years. Incredible. The constant hunger, the cold, the things that he went through and the others that he went through. He was close friends with Lance Sijon, and he was one of the two POWs that tried to attend to him when he was beaten and tortured and then died of pneumonia. Just amazing, amazing resilience and strength. And I sat there listening to him, and I said, his world, the things that he went through. And then he said a comment, because there were a few of us sitting to his left, and then he said a comment, just kind of, you know, sidebar type of conversation. He said, I'm thankful that this happened to me in my 20s. I said, what? And then he went on to describe how in the POW camp, he prayed every day and really became to rely on God so much, every single day, just to get through and to be a good, you know, to be faithful to the other POWs. He said, so when I got out in 1973, he's had over 40 years of serving Jesus Christ as his Savior every single day and praying every day and knowing that God was real in his life every single day. Instead of waiting till I'm old and maybe on my deathbed and then maybe turning my heart to God. And you could just tell as he talked with passion, his arms were like this, and you could just see it in his eyes. He walked with the Savior, and he went through things. And I said, I went to bed that night, and I got up at 2 in the morning. I said, I got to read more. about Guy Gruters and the stuff that he went through. One of two airmen to receive two silver stars, the second highest honor next to the Medal of Honor. Just amazing. Some of these people that we walk amongst, some of these people who serve. And today we're going to look in the Scriptures in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Please open there. And I'm going to put the words on the screen. We'll look at the words together. Please stand with us as we open God's Word and read 2 Samuel chapter 3. This is a section in Scripture that's not the warm, fuzzy section, but all Scripture is inspired by God and is good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training and building us up. And so we're going to learn from David's mighty warriors in 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'll read from the screen, which is across from the English Standard Version and another version. These are the names of David's warriors. Joshabim, the Tachmonite, was a leader of the three warriors. In one battle, he killed 800 men with his spear. The next one of the three warriors was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahuhite. One time when the Philistines were at war with Israel, he and David taunted the Philistines to fight them. Every one of the Israelite soldiers turned and ran, except Eleazar. He killed the Philistines until his hand was cramped and he could not let go of his sword. When Eleazar finished, all the Israelite troops had to do was come back and take the enemy's weapons and armor. And the Lord gave Israel a great victory that day. Next was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Again, this is not the Notebook or the Sweet Home Alabama section or the Twilight Marathon. This is the Gladiator section, right? Or the Last of the Mohicans or the Braveheart or, as Tim the Toolman would say, the ha, ha, ha section of Scripture. This is the warrior section of Scripture. And what lessons are there in here that we can learn from God's Word about these warriors? I mean, think about the first one, for example. Joshabim took on 800 men in one encounter. That seems kind of... First Chronicles describes it as 300 men, but... So either way, the odds are incredible, impossible if God didn't step in, right? By the way, Joshabim, did you see his father's name? Dodo? You think you got picked on in high school? How'd you like to trade places with him? It's like the Johnny Cash song, A Boy Named Sue, right? The dad names his son Sue, so he gets picked on his whole life, and then he has to develop toughness and grit, so he fights his whole life. I told Chap and Hom this week, and Gene, you know, they have two Bible boys, Ezra and Eli, right? So Dodo, come on. We need to start. That's a Bible name. He's a fighter. Just name your son Dodo. He'll be a tough kid. It's in the Bible. No more Jacobs and John. I have a Jacob, but I should have named him Dodo. That's a great name. He was a warrior, 24,000 men. And his father, yeah, he was a warrior. And Joshabim took on 800 at one time. And then the next one, Eleazar, it says he stood with David in battle. And it was the same area where Goliath and the Philistines taunted the Israelites. Most people read through this and we miss that, but it's the same area of land, and now Israel is taunting the Philistines. And so Eleazar stands with him, and he got so tired that his hand got cramped. Did you see that? See that part? His hand got cramped? Not from playing the piano or working on the keyboard or writing notes. He got cramped from fighting in battle. It's amazing, amazing courage. And then the last one is Shammah, right? He was in a field of lentils, people, a hill of beans, and he was fighting the Philistines. Now, my wife's a vegetarian. She would fight for a hill of beans, but not me. I wouldn't fight for a hill of lentils. I'd say, you can have this hill of lentils. Take this hill of Brussels sprouts and this hill of broccoli. You can have it all. I don't care. But he fought for this hill of lentils, of beans. Barley. Your version might say barley. But what it represented was the food source for the Israelites, and he knew how important this was. So he fought. And notice what it says. He did what? All three of these men had something in common. They stood their ground against enormous odds, and God did a work. So let me ask you, just between you and your heart and the Lord, are you in a situation that seems overwhelming? It might be at home. It might be in your marriage. It might be with your PCS assignment coming up. It might be something in your unit. It might be a health. I know a few. Chaplain Hobbs has been your pastor for. I'm getting acquainted with some of you, but I know some of you are going through some stuff. But there are times when you have to stand your ground and say, God, I need you to work. I don't want to run from this. I don't want to run from this. They all stood their ground. And so ask yourself, sometimes am I throwing in the towel? Sometimes we do. We throw in the towel too early. Sometimes we make convenience. Like, for example, what would Daniel have done? Should he have stopped praying openly in his window? Because I don't want to offend anybody. I'm not going to stay on my ground. It'd be more convenient for me to. Or Joseph running from Potiphar's wife. He went to prison for 2 years. He stood his ground. He did what was right. He made the right choice. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know the story where you hear the trumpet and then everybody's supposed to bow down to the idol, the image, right? They could have just bowed down and said, no, we'll just secretly pray to Jehovah to ourselves. But they didn't. They stood their ground and everyone knew. And then they're thrown into the fiery furnace and God came to work for them. So what area in your life do you and I need to stand our ground? This is difficult because we're all in different areas of growth in our Christian life, our spiritual journey, and sometimes people are fighting issues that others have fought years ago, and it may not be a battle. So we got to be careful not to judge each other, not to look at each other in judgment because we're all at different levels of our Christian growth. But there are areas that you need to fight more. Friends, there are areas where maybe you need to fight more. Dads, wives, you need to fight more for your families. You need to fight more for your kids. How many of you have seen this program? What Would You Do with John Quinones? You ever seen this on ABC? Let me see a hand or two go up. Let's see one or two. Okay, so a good scattering of you. You know, in the television program, what he does is he gets actors and they'll play out very awkward situations or troubling situations, and then the cameras will watch what the crowd does. For example, you have a parent just going overboard and being mean to their kids and watching if any parents will step in. You have people ridiculing others publicly to see if others will step in. There's one episode where a dad was very visibly drunk and had too much to drink and then was going to take his son, get behind the car, wheel the car, and drive his son to soccer. And guess what? Sometimes people step in, but what happens a lot of times? People just kind of step back and let it go. Well, there's one episode. There's a Muslim clerk at a deli serving chips and sandwiches, and they're both actors, and the person at the counter, God bless America, and he just makes a scene and just starts heckling the clerk and says, I don't want a terrorist to give me anything. I need somebody else to serve me. I'm paying my money, and I don't want you to serve me. You're a terrorist, and kept making the scene. Well, some people just watched it and did nothing. Others kind of got mad at him and said, hey, leave him alone, stop it, knock it off, you don't have to eat here. Well, then an American soldier shows up. I like the parts of the story where the soldier shows up. The soldier shows up and he's just waiting in line. And the actor, you know, he says, hey, knock it off. And the actor's like, hey, aren't you fighting against these guys? And the soldier says, not at the moment. But the racist keeps heckling and berating the clerk. And then the soldier says, buy your chips and move out. Get out. You have a choice to shop anywhere, just like he has a choice to practice his religion anywhere he wants. The reason I wear the uniform is so anyone can live free in this country. Leave the man alone, buy your stuff, and leave. Right? And so it was kind of on YouTube, and people were like, yeah, ooh, ooh, you know. Because sometimes we just step back and we watch things because of social acceptance. Right? They've studied this because of what the Nazis did. Why didn't more people stand up? Well, thousands of people did stand up and were sent to concentration camps. We know that there were 6 million Jews that were killed, but there were 5 million others that were killed too, right? You know, you had undergrounds. You had, in Dachau concentration camp, there's a whole section for priests and pastors and Christians who spoke out against what they were doing was wrong. There were people who, husbands and wives, if they were married to Jews, were told, because Hitler did not want interfaith marriages, he told them that they needed to divorce their Jewish spouse, or they're going to a concentration camp. And many went to the concentration camps and died. It's hard not to stand up sometimes because social acceptance is so powerful. They did an experiment one time with high school students. And they had this one student go out to the office for an errand or something. And then the teacher told all the students, here's a math problem we're going to put up on the board. And it's really easy. They all knew it. They should have all known the answer. He said, but I'm going to give you the wrong answer, and I want you all to raise your hand at the wrong answer. Okay? So the student, the guinea pig, comes back, and they all did this experiment in class, and the teacher you know, writes it up there. No, we all know this. This is easy, okay? How many of you agree this is the right answer? And every hand went up, and the student who was out, wasn't part of the, looks around and does this, right? Right? Every time they did this because of the desire for social acceptance, right? It's not easy. We could all be affected by it. But Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand, just like the mighty men of David. They stood their ground and God worked. The New Testament also tells us to put on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God, yeah, the Word of God. So don't just stand your ground if you're on shifty ground. Stand your ground based on God's Word, and then stand your ground. It says put on the armor and then stand firm. It doesn't mean to be obstinate and difficult to deal with, but there are times where we just don't compromise. There are times where couples come to me and ask me, hey, Chapel Croft, can you do our wedding or something? There are times where people are unequally yoked, and I'll encourage them, hey, I hope you have a great wedding. I can't add value to you in this. I can't help in this. And some people don't understand that. Does that make sense? The Bible says don't be unequally yoked. And some people think, oh, that's just old-fashioned. Well, it's written the Word. It's written the Word. That we've got to be more concerned about displeasing God than just displeasing everyone else. And we've tried to tell our kids sometimes. I've got a high schooler and a son who just started college. And we kind of have this phrase is that, you know, try to love God and love people. But there are times you're going to have to say, who gives a rip? Who cares what anyone else thinks? I've got to stand and do what may not be popular. For example, there was one time in high school they had like this dance, and there were a lot of Christian kids going, and my wife and I wrestled with this, and it was difficult. We let our son go, but a lot of these kids were doing this inappropriate dance. And my son was just standing off to the side, and I was like, oh, I hope he made the right. I think he made the right choice because he said, Dad, I feel like there's just a few of us out there, but there are kids involved in the youth group, and a lot of kids said, son, don't judge others. We don't know what they're going through. But I'm glad you were willing to at least feel a little bit ostracized. We're not, you know, you don't have to go hang out there anymore. You don't have to go do that anymore. Don't judge, but it was just very tough. It's tough. It's very tough when a lot of your friends are doing something. And you may feel like that's not for me. It's hard to stand your ground when others put expectations on you. It's hard. There was a study several years ago at the Peace Corps volunteers. Y'all familiar with the Peace Corps? Where people graduate from college and then they go out and they serve like in third world country and they help the poor, right? It's a 2-year commitment. But they wanted to find out what separates those who finish the 2 years and those who quit early and drop out, because that's a problem. And then they went back and they did a study and they looked at all their backgrounds and they found two groups, and they made sure that they were similar in social background, racial background, economic background, upbringing. Most all of them were middle class college graduates. They had similarities. And then they found out of those who finished their 2-year commitment, 9% of them came from homes where their father was not around during their preteen and teen years. Do you follow? Father was absent. So the vast majority finished if they had a father figure around. Of those who quit, 44% did not have a father figure around. That was huge. And they said, whoa. So they did the study again and found the same numbers again, 14% and 44%. And I know this isn't a Father's Day, you know, sermon of any kind, but the study after study are showing that if we don't fight for our kids, or if we don't fight for our families, we don't fight for our loved ones, they're watching that, and it could have results that they give into, that they give up. Life is not easy, and there are complicated, difficult decisions, but sometimes we have to fight extra and make sure we look ourselves in the mirror and say, I fought with everything I had. I gave it all that I had. Does that make sense? Friends, because sometimes people give in and they give up. We can all be tempted to, because the devil throws temptations and trials and tribulations at us. It reminds me also of, you know, our kids watch, and if we give in, they give in, so stand our ground. I read about a father who took his two kids to go play putt-putt golf. One was 10 and one was 8. And the price was right there on the front. 8 and up, $10. 7 and under, you get the kids' rate, you know, $7. And so the father goes in there and says, I've got three adult tickets to play putt-putt. He's, how old are your kids? The attendant said, well, the doctor's 10 and the lawyer's 8. And the attendant said, you know what? you could have just told me your youngest was 7 or 6. I never would have known. Save yourselves a few bucks. No one would have known. And the father said, no, you're wrong. He would have known, and I would have known. So he stood on principle. Could care less what he thought, because he tried to do the right thing. Now, there's one more story I want us to look at, and it's right in the passage of Scripture, right after these three mighty warriors in 2 Samuel chapter 23, starting on verse 13. One more story I think is kind of amazing. And let's take a look at it. I'll put the words on the screen again. And it says, the 3 of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, where the band of Philistine was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. So you have David in the caves of Adullam, about 12 to 13 miles away from Bethlehem, where the Philistine stronghold was. And then watch what David does. David said longingly, probably just offhanded comment, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. Bethlehem is known for what? Where Jesus was born, but also it's called the city of? Right. So David knew this area, right? And he just said, oh, if someone could get me some water from Bethlehem. Now, commanders and kings and leaders have to be careful, because when they say something that is their wish, it often becomes a what? A command. Your wish is my command. If a commander says, oh, I wish this parking lot would be clean, guess what? That parking lot's going to get clean. Oh, I wish we could fix this. People are going to try to do it because we want to honor the leader. We want to honor the leader. Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried and brought it to David. But he would not drink it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. I remember when I first read that, I said, why? They probably took 2.5 hours to get there, because, you know, 6 miles an hour is a light jog, right? 12 miles away. 2.5 hours to get there. Who knows how long it took for them to break through the Philistine camp, get the water, then another 2.5 hours back. This is a long operation. Maybe they went in the middle of the night so they could bring David some water first thing in the morning. Here you go, king. And David, he didn't throw it out, but he poured it out as an offering. There's a big difference. I read it, I was like, oh, he threw it out. How could he? But no. Rereading it, he poured it out and he prayed to God. He couldn't drink this at such a cost that these men did for him. You see, they heard his wish and it became a command. They loved their king. They wanted to please the king. They wanted to honor their king. And so they quickly responded. You see, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, it says, find out what pleases the Lord. And you know what? We have to remember as Christians that we try to obey God and live lives to honor him, not in order to be saved, but because he's already saved us. We don't work ourselves towards salvation because Christ has paid our death penalty on the cross. But our lives are an offering to him. And so that's what we try to do. Find out what pleases the Lord. And mighty men don't simply treat this stuff half-heartedly. They stand their ground. They are close to the king, close enough to hear the whispered longings of the king, committed enough to take his word as their command, and courageous enough to follow. And that's really kind of what I want us to reflect on today. Are there areas in your life and in my life where maybe we need to say, God, I got to stop treating this thing as a weekend hobby. My faith in you, you've poured out everything for me. Help me to get rid of those things that are getting in the way of my walk with you. Help me to add some of these practices that will help draw me closer to you. Help me be close enough to hear your voice that I can be committed to follow. And help me be courageous enough to do it. And that's the lesson we can learn from these mighty warriors. I want to show you one other slide, and I know that there are children in here, so I won't get too descriptive, but y'all remember last month the Coptic Christians that were kidnapped by Daesh, which they call ISIS, right? And y'all remember this, right? Read this, and they were martyrs by murderers. These ISIS murders. What ended up it costs a lot for many people to become Christians in Muslim nations. It costs a lot. I remember in Iraq, our translator, when he explained about his conversion experience, it was powerful. But when he became a Christian, his whole family ostracized him. You know, in some of these places, if you become a Christian, forget going to dental school, forget becoming a teacher, forget it, your family will ostracize you. The cost is very great. And to be a minority Christian in Egypt, it tends to be open, but there are things that they are restricted from doing. So these men could have made a decision years before and said, you know, I'll just follow Jesus privately and quietly so no one will ever know. But it was known that they were Christians and they were kidnapped and they paid with their lives. But this is a picture of a gospel tract that was printed last month. And it's called Two Rows by the Sea. And it's filled with Bible verses of hope amid suffering. And one of the phrases in there, it says, who fears the other? The row in orange watching paradise open, or the row in black with minds evil and broken? And did you know that they printed over 1.6 million of these gospel tracts, and it's the largest evangelistic tract distribution in Egypt's history? In Egypt's history. They had a book sellers type presentation the last couple months, and they gave out 17,000 DVDs of the Jesus film, which is powerful. And many of the people in Egypt are saying that there's been unprecedented favor towards the minority Christian community by Muslims, and many of them are seeking Christ. Many of them are wanting to know about the Injil, which is the Quran word for the gospel. And so because these men took a very risky stance through their lives and said, I belong on the side of Christ, and they paid with it with their lives. The gospel, the blood of the martyrs, is the seed of the church. Have you ever heard that statement? Fox's Book of Martyrs, someone said, this is the time to reread some of that, because some of that's going on, and many people are paying a very high price. I'm thankful to have freedom of faith, but I pray, God, help me to be courageous. Now, God may never be calling you and me to be martyrs or to be POWs like Guy, but we will have temptations and we'll have trials every week. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what your biggest battle is, but we'll have trials. You will. We will. That the Bible says all who want to live a godly life will be persecuted. You ever heard that verse? Yeah, you don't see that on gift cards. You know, you don't see that on greeting cards when you send cards to people. All who want to live a godly life will be persecuted. There you go. Thoughts and love to you. We just don't do that. There's other verses that we put on that. But it says, if you want to live a godly life, you will face persecution somehow, trials. You will face it. You will face it. I had my best friend in high school. I became a Christian when I was 16. And I had my best friend who just raked me over the coals. I know what kind of music you used to listen to. I know what kind of words you used to say. I know what blah, blah, blah. Just went after me. I was like, you're right, but I want to go another direction. I just want to go another direction. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. God needs us before Jesus is going to return someday. And, you know, would to God that we're all in His kingdom together, you know, and we'll hear each other's stories and we'll get better acquainted up there even more than we are here. But He needs us to be mighty men and women, mighty teenagers, mighty young adults who will stand our ground. And who'll be close enough to the King, because we're ambassadors for Him. If you've been baptized, you don't belong to yourself, right? You belong to Him. How many of you have had your child dedicated or baptized? We've dedicated our three kids. And so Chris and I often, you know, we pray. We love our kids so much. We remind each other quite a bit, hey, they don't belong to us. They're just on loan. Our kids belong to Him. We've dedicated to Him. We've dedicated them to God, so they don't belong to us. Let's remember that. So we remind each other of these things, these biblical... But God needs us to be close enough to Him so that we hear the whispering longings of the Lord. What is the Lord asking of you in your life? Maybe the Lord is nudging you. And how do you hear God's voice? Through the Word, through prayer, through other godly people in your life. That's why the Bible says don't give up meeting together. Encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, surround yourself with godly people who can speak into your life. The Holy Spirit prompts us. There are several ways, circumstances that God speaks to us. Surround yourself in those environments to hear His voice. And then the challenge is for us to say, God, help me to be committed to follow Your command. Help me be courageous to obey at any cost. I'm going to close now, and I want to close with one more story of a modern-day mighty man. How many of you seen the movie Bridge Over River Kwai? You see that? That's like, you know, a very inspiring movie. But it's based on you know, true events. Japanese prison camp, World War II. They used the POWs to build the bridge in Burma, and there were prisoners there: Brits, Australians, New Zealanders, Scots, Americans. And there's a book called Through the Valley of Kwai, and the author, Ernest Gordon, shares the true account of life in the prison camp. And he tells a story about one man who changed the lives of so many others in that camp. His name was Angus McGillivray. He was a Scottish prisoner. And when he was there, it was a dog-eat-dog environment in the camp. People would lie to each other. They would steal from each other. They would mistreat each other. It was an ugly situation. Men would sleep with their packs, with their articles, and they would be stolen from under their heads while they slept. Survival of the fittest, the law of the jungle. Until news of Angus McGillivray's death, it spread throughout the camp. And then rumors spread in the wake of his death, and no one could believe that Angus died. He was strong. He was one that they expected might be the last one to die. But it wasn't the fact of his death so much as how he died. It really got to a lot of the men in the camp. You see, the Scottish soldiers took their buddy system, their wingmen, their battle buddy system very seriously. Their buddy was called a mucker. And so it was their responsibility to make sure that their mucker survived at all costs. So Angus's mucker was very sick. And one night his mucker, someone stole his blanket. And so Angus gave him his blanket, said, hey, just came across another one. And every day, Angus would take some of his food and he would force feed, you know, his mucker to make sure he had enough nourishment and water. And Angus was going to do everything to make sure his buddy got what he needed to survive. But as Angus's mucker got better, Angus collapsed and slumped over and he died. And the doctors, there were some doctors in the camp, and they discovered that he died of starvation and exhaustion. He'd been giving his own food and shelter to make sure that his friend lived. And as word circulated, suddenly it did something to a lot of the men in the camp. Suddenly men began to focus on the best interests of others in the camp, not just, you know, themselves. They began to treat each other with a little more dignity. There were men in the camp that had carpentry skills. There was a violin maker. There was an orchestra leader. There was a professor. There were cabinet makers. And soon the camp had a full orchestra with handmade instruments from some of the things in the camp. They even started a church called Church Without Walls that was so powerful that every week even several of the Japanese would attend the church service. They started a university with some teaching. They started a library system. They started a little hospital. The place was transformed because Angus McGillivray showed the love of Christ, which was other-centered. And he wouldn't give up. And it cost him everything. And it changed the whole camp. And it's written about in that book. He gave all he had, the love of God in his heart. And I just ask you to think about that today, you know, as we celebrate communion. As we celebrate communion, none of us will never outlove Christ. Will never outgive Christ. But the love of Christ in you, you don't know what impact it may have on others around you. More than you might imagine. More than you might imagine. I look back over people when I was a new Christian, that I watched very carefully. And it was very important because, you know, discipleship can be a process. Discipleship is a lifelong process. But I want to ask you today, as we celebrate communion, I'd like the ushers to go ahead and come forward as we celebrate communion. To think about when you have the elements today, before we take communion together, I just like to ask you just to have a private prayer and say, God, thank you for what Christ did on the cross for me. But is there any area where I need to stand my ground more with my family, with my kids, for you? Is there an area where I need to hear more clearly your voice and respond, like David's mighty men, who at the risk of their lives went hours to please their king? Is there an area that I can serve, not in order to be saved, but because you've touched my life and because you've saved my life? Is there an area that I can show more devotion, be more fully devoted?